Folks, last September in Perth, a mysterious saviour came to the rescue of 11-year-old Aidan McCutcheon. It was a Saturday afternoon in Secret Harbour, one of the little beaches near the city. Aidan was boogie boarding in the surf while his mum watched on the beach. Aidan was caught in a rip and he was dragged out further and further out to sea. 20 metres offshore quickly became 50 and became 100 metres as a mum helplessly looked on. Her mum couldn't swim in the surf. She's panicking and he's panicking, and very soon he's struggling and beginning to drown. That was when a stranger who was on the beach at the time appeared out of nowhere, took off his t-shirt, jumped in the surf and swam out to Aidan, and very soon dragged him back to shore. But before the relieved mum and son had a chance to thank him and find out who he was, the stranger disappeared back into the crowd. The crowd that was now gathered on the beach. They tried to locate the mysterious saviour, the hero, on 7 News, but to no avail. Folks, on a weekend celebrating the centenary of the landing at Gallipoli and the countless acts of valour and gallantry, both recognised and anonymous in the century since, this sort of mysterious heroism is actually not a bad picture. This mysterious saviour is what today's passage is on about. It's what's happening in the reading that we have from Isaiah. A mysterious figure who suddenly appears out of nowhere, then suddenly disappears. And all of that in the context of a rescue mission. If you were here last week, you might remember that Isaiah spoke words of comfort to Israel, so as to reassure Israel that rescue was coming in the future. Help was on its way. God wanted them to know that, yes, a time of punishment was coming, but God also wanted them to know that after the punishment, things were going to get better, spectacularly better. Their sins were going to be paid for. Their hard service was going to be over. They'll be rescued. They'll be set free. God himself is going to make a highway, going to make a beeline to come to get them. Remember all that? Last week, these words of comfort about good things that were coming in the future. Well, this week, God makes clear that he himself will help them. He offers a word of help to his people through this intriguing, mysterious person referred simply by God, you might have heard of that in verse 1, as my servant. Just like this mysterious hero that appeared out of nowhere, on the beaches of Secret Harbour, this servant appears out of nowhere and plays a really important role in the future plans for rescue that God has. But then just after the 9 verses, the first 9 verses that I read before, he just disappears. And it goes on, the book goes on to other things. He's going to reappear a few more times in what is often called the servant songs in Isaiah, in the second half of Isaiah. But each time it's very similar. It's kind of like the superhero, the masked hero of the Old Testament. He appears without warning. He shows himself to be really, really important in God's plans, but then he's gone again. It's really like that rescuer rushing out of the crowd on the beach and then vanishing back into the crowd afterwards. A really important rescuer, because this time, this rescuer doesn't just come to rescue a boy in the surf. He comes to save us and all humanity. God's word of help, it always comes true. Well, let's see how that all works. Let's have a think about today's passage. If you have your have the outline on the back of your notices, you'll find a very, very detailed set of outlines as to what's going to happen. And if you can't see that because it's in invisible ink, then here it is up there. Let's see how that all unfolds. Let's see how all that works under the headings of, firstly, what this servant does, and secondly, how he goes about doing it. And finally, we'll give some thought as to who this servant might be. Although I suspect some of you might know, but we'll get to that. So firstly, what the servant will do. The key word here in our passage as we start is the word justice. Let's have a look at verse 1 again. Have a look in your Bibles. Please keep your Bibles open to Isaiah chapters 41 and 42. 42 verse 1 says, "Here is my servant, whom I uphold, my chosen one in whom I delight. I will put my spirit on him, and he will bring justice to the nations." Their final phrase there in verse 3, if you look down a bit further, "In faithfulness he will bring forth justice." And verse 4, "He will not falter or be discouraged till he establishes justice on earth. In his teaching, the islands will put their hope." Three times we're told that this servant, he's going to bring forth justice. And by the word justice, Isaiah's got bigger things in mind than just, you know, a fair go or honesty. See, when Isaiah talks about justice, he's actually referring to the entire way the universe should be. He's referring to the order and the pattern that God wants the world to have. Justice here is literally the right way. It's the correct way that all creation should be. So that when verse 1 says that this servant, his task is to bring justice, it's actually a gigantic mission. This is nothing less than to put God's plan for the whole world into full effect, so that everything, absolutely everything in life, is as it should be, as God wants it to be. That's why you'll notice that the stress this servant will have on to bring justice, not just to Jerusalem, but to all the nations. Verse 4, this servant is on about establishing justice on the whole entire earth, and in his law, the islands will put their hope. Do you see that phrase there? The islands. That's Isaiah's favorite way of referring to all the different nations, all the various countries that there are in the world. All right, it just so happens we live on the biggest island in the world. In other words, what this servant will do is establish God's order, God's justice everywhere. He will establish and institute God's purposes everywhere, even here in Australia. He's going to set up the truth about God everywhere. He's going to accomplish God's plans everywhere. No more shooting massacres in Kenya. No more violence in Syria or Iraq. No more domestic abuse in our backyards. No more break-ins. No more terrorism. Everything everywhere just the way God wants it to be. It's a very big plan. It's a very big job, isn't it? And if that's not enough, look at how the servant is going to do it. How the servant is going to do it. Look, have a look at verse 2. It says there, if you read it with me, "He will not shout or cry out or raise his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not snuff out. In faithfulness he will bring forth justice." You see, in other words, this servant, he's going to achieve all these extraordinary things, this gigantic mission that he's got, gently and graciously. He's not going to be overbearing. He's not going to throw his weight around. He's not going to bully people. A bruised reed, he's not even going to break. In verse 3 also says, he'll be faithful and he'll be steadfast in his mission. He will not falter. He will not be discouraged. He will not turn away from the task. And again, in verse 5, this is where he really gets down to the bottom of how the servant gets about his mission, as God speaks directly to the servant now. Have a look in verse 5 with me. God says, this is what God the Lord says, "The creator of the heavens, who stretches them out, who spreads out the earth with all that springs from it, who gives breath to its people and life to those who walk on it, he says, 'I, the Lord, have called you in righteousness. I will take hold of your hand. I will keep you and will make you to be a covenant for the people and a light for the Gentiles, to open eyes that are blind, to free captives from prison, and to release from the dungeon those who sit in darkness.'" You see there in verse 7, that lovely phrase there? He's going to open the eyes of the blind. His work is to help the blind see, to release captives. It's kind of picking up the imagery from last week there in Isaiah 40 of people being released from the prison of sin, of people being set free from their punishment because sin has been paid for and their eyes have been opened to God's goodness. But more to the point, look at how the servant is going to achieve this mission, because he's going to do it with God's help. The God who created the heavens and the earth, God himself having this really deep, hands-on relationship and involvement with this servant. This servant and God, they sound like they're virtually inseparable. In verse 6, it says that God himself will call him. God himself will take hold of his hand. God himself will keep him. God himself will make him to be a light even for the Gentiles. In fact, we can even go back to verse 1. God is going to put his own spirit on this servant. Who the heck is this guy? This servant is huge. He bursts onto the scene without warning, but he's appeared with this importance that's virtually impossible to overstate. Because his mission, no less, is to establish God's great plans and great purposes for all the earth, for justice to be everywhere. And he's going to do it gently. He's going to do it unfalteringly and with apparently unlimited access and unlimited involvement with the Lord God himself. Who is this guy? Can you possibly think of anyone who would fit that description? Well, actually, the Jews couldn't. They actually found it to be a huge puzzle. You can't really blame them because it's not all that clear from Isaiah. There's only a few verses here regarding who this servant might be. Especially because either side of the bit that I read today, in our passage in chapters 41 and later in 42, we actually have Israel being God's servant, God's Old Testament people of God who lived in Palestine. Have a look with me, for example, in the previous chapter. Chapter 41, verse 8, it says this. God says, "But you, Israel, my servant, Jacob, whom I have chosen, you descendants of Abraham, my friend, I took you from the ends of the earth, from its farthest corners I called you. I said, you are my servant. I have chosen you and have not rejected you. So do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you." There's that word there, word of help. "I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." Very clearly there, Israel is being referred to by God as his servant. He says, my servant. And yet they don't sound like the servant that we just looked at in chapter 42, do they? The servant in whom God delights. Just for clarity's sake, because there seem to be two servants here, let's call the servant from chapter 42 the servant. Okay, the servant. The servant, remember, will not falter. He will not be discouraged. But in chapter 41, Israel, well, faltering and discouraged. Well, that is exactly what Israel are. That's why God needs to encourage them by telling them not to be afraid, that he'll help them. Have a look at verse 14. "Do not be afraid, you worm." So chapter 41, verse 14. "Do not be afraid, you worm Jacob. Little Israel, do not fear, for I myself will help you, declares the Lord." You see, it's not sounding like that Israel is kind of the servant here, this world changing, earth-shattering servant. But then you get over the other side of today's reading at the end of chapter 42, God again starts talking to Israel about them being his servant. But again, it really doesn't sound like the servant that we've been thinking about. Have a look at chapter 42 now, verse 18. Chapter 42, verse 18. It says this, "Hear, you deaf. Look, you blind, and see. Who is blind but my servant? And deaf, like the messenger I send. Who is blind like the one in covenant with me? Blind like the servant of the Lord. You have seen many things, but you pay no attention. Your ears are open, but you do not listen." That doesn't sound like them at all. That doesn't sound like the servant at all, does it? Once again, it sounds like Israel is being referred to as God's servant, but it's not at all like the servant we've been thinking about. You see, the servant wasn't blind towards God. He's actually going to be used by God to open the eyes of the blind. So are you starting to see why this servant was such a puzzle for Israel in the Old Testament? Here we are in a big section in which God repeatedly refers to Israel as his servant, yet right in the middle of it, out of the crowd rushes this the servant who is very un-Israel-like in his appearance. So who is he? Well, literally for hundreds of years, the Jews would just sit around reading Isaiah and just scratch their heads. No idea. Massive mystery, massive puzzle. But that's the thing about puzzles, isn't it? Once you know the answer to them, often they are so obvious, aren't they? And so it is in the New Testament. The gospel writers, the people who write about Jesus, fall all over themselves in their rush to tell us that they know the answer to the puzzle. So, for example, look with me in Matthew 12. Don't flip to it. I want you to keep your eyes in Isaiah. We'll come back to it. It's going to appear behind me on the... I think we just both did it at the same time. There it is, Matthew chapter 12. Have a look at this passage with me. It happens in Matthew just after Jesus has made the Pharisees, the leaders of the day, really angry with him by healing people on the Sabbath. What a terrible thing to do. They actually get so angry with him that they plot to kill Jesus. And we read in verse 15 there, you can see behind me, aware of this, Jesus withdrew from that place. A large crowd followed him, and he healed all who were ill. He warned them not to tell others about him. This was to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet Isaiah. And there it is. Here is my servant whom I have chosen, the one I love, in whom I delight. I will put my spirit on him, and he will proclaim justice to the nations. He will not quarrel or cry out. No one will hear his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not snuff out, till he has brought justice through to victory. In his name, the nations will put their hope. Matthew quotes this morning's passage from Isaiah about the servant in whom God delights, and he applies it directly to Jesus. He's saying, Jesus Christ, that's him. So as to tell us that he's the one, the servant, he's here. And he's doing exactly what Isaiah said he'll do. So even in the midst of heated opposition, the Pharisees are trying to kill him, Jesus is seen as the unfaltering servant who avoids confrontation and quietly, in peace, in gentleness, simply withdraws and quietly goes about his work. And with that, as we read Matthew, this wave of expectation and excitement just surges through the pages, surges through the storages. Here is the servant. He is the one who gently and unfalteringly and with unlimited access to God himself, he is the one who will establish justice in all the earth. He is the one who the nations can look to for help, for hope, to be freed from their sins. And it's all being fulfilled in Jesus Christ, as everything always is. I mean, we've seen time and time again, and some of you may have to think back to last year when we started the first half of Isaiah in term two, but it's a bit like a broken record in Isaiah. Everything we've seen in this epic book, all the way through, God's big plans to transform the world as more and more detail gets added to the plan. For example, last week, it's sins paid for. God comes for his people. This week, it's a sudden appearance of this important and mysterious servant. All roads keep running towards Jesus Christ. Every one of God's words, every one of God's promises, including this promise of help, they find their yes in Jesus Christ. So what do we do with that? How should we respond? To again see the importance of Jesus in God's plans? Well, for starters, I hope he is important in your plans. There are lots of things we can really say about what we should be doing at this point, but if you look back in Isaiah 42, I think Isaiah actually tells us what we should be looking at. Isaiah tells us what we should be doing as of first importance. Look back in our reading, chapter 42 of Isaiah, verse 9, just where God is still talking with his servant. God says there, 42 verse 9, "See, the former things I have taken place, and new things I declare. Before they spring into being, I announce them to you." In other words, God is saying this appearance of the servant is a new thing. He is declaring a new revelation. Within the context and the story of Isaiah so far, we haven't heard about him before. This is a new development in the plan to transform the world. And so therefore, Isaiah now chips in and tells us, the reader, exactly what we should be doing as a result of this new thing. Verse 10, sing to the Lord a new song, his praise from the ends of the earth. You who go down to the sea and all that's in it, you islands and all who live in them. You see what Isaiah is saying? In the light of this new development, in God's great plan to transform the world, sing a new song about this new thing. In the light of the appearance of this servant, sing about him. Give praises to God for him. And I take that to be more than just singing a song about Jesus at the end of our meeting, at the end of our time here this morning, although that'd be a lovely thing to do. I take it what Isaiah is really getting at here is that as a result of what the servant is on about, in response to this servant's appearance, a deep sense of joy and praise and celebrating really should just surge through our lives. Now, don't just put on a fake smile or goofy grin on your face. Just pretend that everything in life is fine. He's not talking about that. In fact, some things in life aren't fine, and they are genuinely hard and tough and frustrating. Nevertheless, what God is saying today about his servant, what God is telling us about Jesus today, it should change our outlook to joy. Because what we've discovered about Jesus today in establishing God's plans, well, that actually puts everything into perspective in life. God's word of help has come good in the form of the servant Jesus. That's the thing about perspectives, though. It can be really deceiving. Everything about the sun that's just shining outside there. The sun is a massive ball of thermonuclear reaction, 1 million times the size and the volume of the Earth. It produces every second enough energy to power our planet for 500,000 years. And you know what? Something as massive as that, well, yeah, it can just be blocked out of our sight altogether with a 5-cent coin if you hold it close enough to your face. And there are some things in life that we just hold, just like the 5-cent coin, way too close. Think of hobbies. Even hobbies as good as cycling. There's sport. There's our jobs. There are finances, our relationships. See, they've all got their place. And they're all good things in the right perspective. But sometimes we just hold them so close, we block out everything else. And therefore, when something goes wrong with one of those things that we hold too close, it becomes all-consuming for us. Because all we're seeing is that, when it disproportionately blocks out the bigger perspective and the great joy we should have because of a passage like this one. Isaiah talks a lot about this thing called idolatry, the worship of things that are not gods, something Isaiah attacks time and time and time and again. And he does in chapter 41 especially. But we often think of idolatry as the worship of bad things, which it almost never is the case. You see, good things like hobbies and relaxation, good things like sport, God wants us to actually use our bodies. That's why he created us bodily, to actually participate in physical things like sport, our jobs, our work. Remember, God set the man to work in the garden. It's a good thing. Finances, which is the fruit of good works. Relationships, it's almost the core of who God has made us to be. They're all good things and good gifts from God. But they, because they are such good gifts from God, they are the very things that tempt us the most to hold way too close. So that subtly they distort our perspective and we start thinking that we can find our meaning. We can find our ultimate joy and find our ultimate identity in them rather than in Jesus, God's servant. And that's why in today's passage, Isaiah is putting things back into perspective for us. Not that we can see the sun, but we can see his son. Friends, a servant has appeared on the scene. A rescuer has burst out of the crowd for us, to rescue us. He brings justice to the nations. He opens the eyes of the blind. He frees the captives from the prison of sin, and nothing in all this world can take that away. And so let's sing to the Lord a new song. Let's sing his praises from here, the ends of the earth. Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you that it challenges us and knocks our thinking into shape and conforms and molds our view on life and ourselves and our world. We ask this morning that you'll help us to keep going back to the words of Isaiah, keep thinking through over the week, that we might truly be challenged as to some of those things that perhaps we are holding way too close, that we are at risk of seeing the bigger picture of Jesus, who is your Son, who is our Lord, and the good servant that brings justice to the nations. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.